I feel impressed by something that has been said. To repeat an experience that there are a number who are listening in tonight, and one particularly who will remember this very vividly. An incident that took place 18 years ago over in Japan. I want you to pay particular attention to a particular part of this to show how a mistake in your early life can blight your future opportunities for service in the kingdom of God. We were traveling, it was just after the war, things were tense. We were up at one of the upper camps up where the planes could take off, and within a half an hour they could be over on the Russian side. We were holding a noon meeting with our servicemen. They called on a young man to speak first, a tall, handsome boy, and he announced his text from the prayer of the Master when he prayed for his disciples. I pray not that thou wilt take these, my disciples, out of this world, but I pray that they may be kept from evil. Then this fine lad delivered one of the finest talks on chastity that I've ever heard. And he closed by saying, rather than lose my virtue, I'd rather die and have my body sent home in a pine box and my dog tags follow after. There was a hush over that audience of servicemen. And then he bore his testimony. And as he started to leave the pulpit, he stumbled and fell headlong down draped over the pulpit. And we lifted him off the pulpit and worked with him until he was revived and took him down in the audience. And as they carried him down, the mission president said to me, I wonder if he's got a bad heart. And I said, you know, I've had a feeling that there's something quarreling inside of him against what he's been saying to us. When came my time to speak, I said to him, now, my boy, you've made a profound impression upon all of us. You said that you'd rather die than lose your virtue. But remember, the devil heard you as we heard you. And if I don't miss my guess, he's going to make you prove that you'd give your life before you'd lose your virtue. You'd better be on guard. The group leader took me aside when the meeting was over, and he said, you were hitting close to the mark, because up at the Chitose Air Base, when there's grown up one of the most filthy, rotten cities, filled with prostitutes who try to entrap our men, and we've tried to keep them out of their clutches. But this boy had made a date with one of these hussies, as they call them, patriotic hussies. And we found out before he kept the date and said to him, now look, we're not going to let you keep that date. Think of your mother, think of your sweethearts, think of your sisters. Now we'll go down with you and help you break that date honorably. And then they did, and kept him under their surveillance now for 2 weeks, and they assigned him to do ward teaching, or home teaching, as we'd call it now. That meant visit all the inactive boys in the camp. And now 2 weeks later, they assigned him to talk on the subject of chastity. It's a pretty good way to teach repentance and to get what's wrong inside of him out. So the years passed. We were down with President McKay to the dedication of the Los Angeles Temple. Between sessions, I walked out to get some fresh air. As I walked up the west side of the building, I saw on the upper elevation a young man who seemed familiar to me, and as I got closer to this young man that I'd seen over on Hokkaido. And as he recognized me, he came running down the steps and threw his arms around my neck, and he said, guess what? They've called me to be a worker in the Los Angeles Temple. There was a lump in my throat because I was there at the crossroads when I saw that he almost made a fatal step that probably would have forfeited him the right to be a worker in the Los Angeles Temple. Years passed again, and then I was out at a conference where he lived, and I saw a young couple walking down the aisle. Holding in his arms, there was a beautiful child. And this beautiful girl holding to his arms, he introduced as his beautiful wife. And as they uncovered the face of their new baby, I thought there was a pride in the face of that young man, because he knew, as a young father, that in the blood of his own child, there was clean, pure blood. That's the reward that comes to one who passes the test. One of the things we must do in teaching our young people is to condition them for how to meet a temptation that comes in an unguarded moment. When we teach our young boys going out into military service, we bring in those who've had experience to give them some actual experiences they've gone through and say, now, if you were faced with this or that temptation, what would you do? How would you react? And there's a discussion as just how he'd react. How important that is in this day of wickedness. And the one who has the chiefest responsibility is the father of the boy. This doesn't mean that the father should wake up some morning and call his boy to his bedside and in 15 minutes tell him all the facts of life. That isn't what the boy needs. He needs a father that when the boy wants to ask questions of a delicate nature, he's hungering to know, he's curious about things. If his father will be frank and honest and tell him up to the limit of his intelligence as he grows up, that father will be the one to whom the son will return for counsel in the years that go forward. And that father will be the anchor to that boy's soul, as the father takes from out of his book of experience lessons that he can give to his son to help condition him against the possibility of falling into that fatal trap in an unguarded moment. I want to talk about another thing. As we study the various activities like family home evening and the activities pertaining to temple marriage, home teaching, and whatnot, We've discovered that we never make any headway by merely exhortation and trying to pressure people into getting home teaching. We're discovering that the only way to get home teaching over, or to get family home evenings going, or more attendance at sacrament meetings, or to have more temple marriages or temple going, is to make sure that the holder of the priesthood in the home magnifies his priesthood. And until we can make him realize the importance of the priesthood of God, which gives him the power of Almighty God to act for him, that home is not going to be secured. Until we can impress upon every father that he will be held responsible for the eternal welfare of his family. That means coming into the church with his family. That means going to sacrament with his family. That means holding family home evening to keep his family intact. It means preparing himself to take them to the temple so that there can be prepared thereby the steps that will make for an eternal family home. It's our responsibility to impress upon priesthood holders how they magnify their priesthood by living and doing as the Lord has commanded. We talk about Suicides Anonymous. I'm convinced that there are many in the church who are committing spiritual suicide. And they're calling for help, just like those who are going to commit suicide physically. They tell us that there's a cry of distress, if recognized in time, could save a life. There are many among us today who are giving us the signal, the cry of distress, because they're in danger of spiritual suicide. And if we can only recognize the cry of distress in time, we'll be the means of saving a soul. One thing more I should like to say. We're having coming into the church now many people of of various nationalities. We in the church now must remember that we have a history of persecution, discrimination against. Our civil rights and our constitutional privileges were being withheld from us. Remember that these who are members of the church, regardless of their color, their national origin, they're members of the church and kingdom of God. And some of them have told us that they're being shunned. They're snide remarks. We're withdrawing themselves, ourselves from them in some cases. Now we must extend the hand of fellowship to men everywhere and to all who wish to join the church and partake of the many rewarding opportunities to be found therein. To those who may not now have the priesthood, we pray that the blessings of Jesus Christ may be given to them to within the full extent that is possible for us to give them. And meanwhile, we ask the church members to strive to emulate the example of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, who gave us the new commandment that we should love one another. I wish we could remember that. Now, finally, just one more thought. President Smith's talk tonight has impressed something else. I heard one say something that I've learned is an absolute fact. When I sat in as the younger member of the Council of the Twelve, when the first church reorganization which I was permitted to participate in when President Grant passed away, as we met in the temple for a long discussion, as is usual custom, and before the votes were taken and the decisions were reached as to the making of the president of the church, I was thinking there would have been some rumors about who might be the counselors and who might not be the counselors, as is always the gossip that attends such a reorganization. But as the president named his counselors and they took their places at the head of the room, down inside of me I had a witness that these were the men that the Lord wanted to be the president of the church. It came to me with a conviction that was as though that truth was being trumpeted in my ears. And then I want to impress this upon you. Someone has said it this way, and I believe it to be absolutely true. That person is not truly converted until he sees the power of God resting upon the leaders of this church, and that it goes down into his heart like fire. Until the members of this church have that conviction that they are being led in the right way, and they have a conviction that these men of God are men who are inspired and have been properly appointed by the hand of God, that person is not truly converted. So I bear you my witness that I know with all my soul, as I knew on that occasion, that those whom the Lord chooses are the ones he needs for a particular time. I heard someone say from this pulpit, Orson F. Whitney, he said, I don't believe that these men are necessarily the best living men in the church. I suppose there are many others who live just as righteous lives, or maybe more so. But one thing I do know, that when there is a vacancy and the Lord has need for a person, he looks around and finds the person that's best qualified to fill the position at a given time. I've lived long enough now in these 31 years as a member of the General Authorities to know that that's true. And I bear you that witness, that the Lord is guiding this church, and we see daily and constantly in the counsel of this church his divine guidance. And to that I bear humble witness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.